Well, it is good to see each one of you here tonight. I hope and pray you've come prepared to hear the Word of God. Our brother Andrew, I always like listening to him because he brings those basic things that we need to know and understand and apply in our life on a daily basis. So I hope and pray that you've come to hear and consider the words in which the Lord has placed upon his heart. And I'll turn it over now to our brother Andrew Brown.
Well, good evening, everyone. That was some words of wisdom that was given to me when I was first called to be a teacher by several of our brothers, to just expound upon and bring to the congregation the simple and easily understood words of life that we can each apply daily. A lot of times I bring stuff that forth to you that I have to work on or I'm working on in my life, and I feel like that as human beings we constantly have to be reminded of those simple things of the gospel. Even the brother of Jared in the scriptures in the Book of Mormon, we read that he forgot to pray, or he didn't pray for the space of a year or several years, and how the Lord had to chastise him and remind him of his need to communicate with the Lord. And it's similar in each of our lives, you know, to be reminded of those simple things, prayer and fasting and charity and faith and hope and those many things that that we all know, that we've been taught for years, but that are very important, are crucial to our spiritual lives. So, today, this evening, I have a few thoughts. I'm going to talk about two separate subjects, but they are related as most things in the scriptures. Last time I preached, I talked about the Spirit of God. It was a couple months ago, or at least a month and a half ago. I don't remember exactly. And I had a second part to that sermon. And it was just a short part, and so I'm going to start with that tonight. And it kind of overlaps on that last sermon that I was preaching about the Spirit of God, and that is the peace that God gives to each one of us. I have a couple definitions of peace I'd like to start out with tonight. It says in, I believe this is from Merriam-Webster's, definition of peace says, a state prevailing during the absence of war, harmonious relations, freedom from disputes, the absence of mental stress or anxiety, the general security of the public place, a treaty or the ceasing of hostile relations. Another place, I don't remember where this definition was from, but it's similar, you know, a state of tranquility or quiet, freedom from civil disputes and disturbances, security, order, what else? Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thought or emotion. So this gives us kind of a background of what peace is. We all pretty know what peace is in our lives personally, and you know the United States over the course of history has had times of peace, has had times of war, times of political and civil unrest. There was riots in the 80s in Los Angeles and different places over some of the racial disputes. In the 60s there was riots, and every once in a while they have a riot in downtown Tempe. The students will be disputing something, and then there's times of peace. In our personal lives, we have times of disorder, times when our lives seem like they're a mess, and we can't find any peace, and if it be family problems or personal problems or work problems or whatever it might be. And then we have those times that we do have peace in our life. So that's what I'd like to talk about a little bit tonight, is that peace. First thing that I think of, or one of the first things I think of when I think about peace is a song, a hymn that we sing. Very familiar to each one of us. It's found on page 321. It's called It Is Well With My Soul. And this is a hymn that I believe one of our brothers, or over the years several of our brothers, have preached a sermon about. And they've talked about the background behind this hymn. And I didn't print out. That was a problem. I have two printers in my house and both of them didn't work, so I'm going to have to read it off the computer. I printed out or researched out some quick history on this song. I'm going to read it first. It says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And then we have the chorus that repeats that. So this is a song that, you know, it's a song we've all grown up with and we've sang over the years. And like I said, our brothers, I believe, have done a sermon on this. But I'm going to read a quick background from this. It says, it is well with my soul. This hymn was written after several traumatic events in Spafford's, I believe that's how you pronounce his name, life. The first was the death of his only son in 1871 at the age of 4, shortly followed by the Great Chicago Fire, which ruined him financially. I guess he was fairly wealthy, had a lot of land holdings in Chicago, and the fire destroyed most of that, those holdings, destroying most of his family wealth. It says he had been a successful lawyer. Then in 1873, he had planned to travel to Europe with his family on the SS Via de Harve, but sent the family ahead while he was delayed on business concerning zoning problems with the Great Chicago Fire. While crossing the Atlantic, the ship sank rapidly after a collision with the sailing ship Loch Earn, and all four of Stafford's daughters died. His wife, Anne, survived and sent him the now famous telegram, "Saved Alone." Shortly after Spafford's traveled to meet his grieving wife, he was inspired to write these words as a ship passed near where his daughters had died. And then Bliss, I believe, is the man that wrote the tune for it. I have some stuff on him. He was also inspired by the story. He was a contemporary of Spafford and inspired by the story and wrote the hymn, the actual music part of it. It says, the Spaffords later had three more children, one of whom, a son, died in infancy. In 1881, the Spaffords, including baby Bertha and newborn Grace, set sail for Israel. The Spaffords moved to Jerusalem and helped found a group called the American Colony. Its mission was to serve the poor. The colony later became the subject of a Nobel Prize, blah, 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 blah. Anyway, that's the story. And it's a story I just wanted to remind each one of us of. This gentleman, Spafford, he had a lot of problems in his life, a lot of difficulties. I believe a total of five or six of his children passed away. One of them in infancy, four of his daughters at one time, lost his fortunes, pretty much lost everything that would be considered important in our human lives, family and wealth and security and all these different things. But yet, he wrote a hymn that still moves us today, that still helps us today in our life. That first verse talks about, you know, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My question to each one of us tonight is, how do each one of us in our lives secure a peace, the peace that is talked about in the scriptures, that passeth all human understanding, that cannot be explained by human words, that is only given to us through that Spirit of the Lord? So that's what I want to talk about first off. That's the first subject I have. So I'd like to start out in the scriptures and read a couple things. I'd like to start out in the book of Isaiah. And we're going to go to the 26th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26, we're just going to read verses 3 and 4. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Perfect peace comes to those whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. To me, that's the beginning of our peace. That if we have a mind that is consumed with the things of the world, that is consumed with our daily life, we each have to function in life, but if our mind is stayed upon the Lord, a stay is something that, in visualizing it in my mind, the first thing I think of is times that I've been in northern Arizona and southern Arizona. We've gone and we like to go explore caves and mines and different things like that. We walked in a mine down in Wickenburg, towards Wickenburg, called the King Solomon's Mine. And it's, I believe, four stories, four shafts on the side of this mountain. And you, I think, 600 feet or 800 feet back, and then possibly more. And you take a flashlight, you can see the copper deposits, and it's a very cool thing. But these mines, I believe, were closed around World War II and haven't been touched since. And as you walk into it, there's these pillars. Every, I don't know, I'm just going to guess 10 feet or 15 feet, some places closer together, made out of wood. And they go up and they stay the roof. And there's boards that go across as headers, and they keep the roof from collapsing. And they still do to this day, even though it's been, you know, 50, 60 years or greater. And the same thing in our spiritual lives is our minds have to be stayed by the Lord. That if our minds aren't, and our hearts and our life isn't stayed, just like a mine shaft on the Lord, that it will collapse over time. In the mine shaft, you know, the water runs through and it begins to decay. And over time, you know, eventually it will fall. And you won't be able to go in there anymore. We have to make sure in our lives that our minds are constantly, that those stays are refreshed constantly, that they're boistered up, coming to church, meeting one with another, listening to sermons, reading our scriptures, testifying, participating in the services, praying in our households. This is how we stay up our mind with the Lord. This is the beginning of peace within our lives personally. And if we have peace in our lives personally, no matter what happens, just like this gentleman we read about who penned that song, that hymn that we like to sing, then it will filtrate out to others in our household, if we have a spouse, to our spouse, to our children, to our parents, and that will go out to our congregation. We'll have that peace that we desire. The second scripture I'd like to read, very familiar scripture, is in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, we're going to go to the third chapter. Start in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of day and long life and peace shall they be added to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shalt thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. There's a lot of things contained in these scriptures, and many times I believe we read verse 5 and 6, or you know, a few verses here, and we kind of pass over, because you know it's familiar to us, and we can recite it from memory and pass over what it's really saying here. In verse number 2, it says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Talking about those who remember the commandments of the Lord. Speaking of the commandments in this verse, it says, tie them about thy neck. Like a lady who wears a necklace that is important to her, given to her by somebody special, perhaps reminds her of something. Whatever it might be, it's around her neck constantly, and she can remember it. Write it upon the tables of thine heart. A table back in Bible times, in this day and age that this was penned, would have been a piece of stone. Would have probably been a very large piece of stone. And back then, they weren't necessarily up on all the technologies we have today. And so it would have had to have been chiseled out, probably taking several hundred, a thousand man hours. I have no idea. I'm not a stone cutter. But we can imagine a very long time to chisel out a table made out of stone or a slab made out of stone. It says, chisel them in the tables of thine heart. If you can visualize taking a verse of Scripture, just one verse of Scripture, and chiseling it deeply into a piece of stone, how long that would take. For one, you would know by the time you're done, you would never forget that verse of Scripture. Just like me when I was younger, my mom would make me write over and over and over and over certain Scriptures like, obey thy father and thy mother and the Lord for what it is right. Stuff like that, because I had a problem with those sort of things. And those are ingrained within my memory. If we do that, and we imagine taking a piece of stone and engraving it, etching it deep into that piece of stone, we won't forget it. And that's what the Lord's saying. That's where it begins. Peace of the Lord, a surety of mine, those who keep the Lord's commandments, those who are righteous. And then, just like everything that the Lord gives us, tells us to trust him, and it tells us certain things. You know, etch these things, my commandments, and keep my commandments on in thy heart. And then it goes on and it promises you, your barns will be full, your presses will be flowing with grape juice. Paraphrasing. You know, in our lives today, if we start there, if we put our trust firstly in the Lord, then those things of life, the physical things of where we're going to get our rent money or where we're going to pay the light bill or a car payment or if we're going to get a job, those things the Lord will take care of. He is much, much more capable than we are of worrying about those things for us. That's where it begins, that peace that we all desire in our life, that peace that settles our heart and our mind, starts with obeying and etching the commandments of the Lord upon our heart. Let's go to the book of Corinthians, there in the New Testament. You know, I think of peace sometimes. The other day, a few nights ago, a number of us were up in the mountains and place 6A is the unit, but it's in between the Lake Mary Highway and I-17 off of a place called Long Park Road. It's a place called Chief Springs. It's one of my favorite places in the state of Arizona. It's absolutely beautiful. It's got a spring there that flows. As far as I know, year-round it flows, even in the summertime. Very crystal clear water flows out of it into a tank. And in the 1800s, there was a railway that went through there, and the water was used for running steam-driven equipment for the logging industry, as well as the sheep herders helped build it so they could drive their sheep there and water it. And some of that stuff still remains. The tank is still there. The water still flows. Fences are there. The sheep troughs. And then adjacent to it is a nice little meadow. And in this meadow is a stand of aspen trees, gorgeous aspen trees. Around are pine trees. And just a beautiful spot to camp and to have peace and get away from the city. And I was laying there the other night. I decided to just lay out by the fire and sleep there, looking up at the stars. And I felt that peace. And I felt joy in my heart. And, you know, I felt contentment. You know, that's a peace that each one of us can understand in our life. That's a peace that you can, whatever it may be in your life, that a place or a park or a vacation spot or whatever, you can think about and you can have a similar feeling about. But there's a peace, that peace that the brother long ago who wrote that hymn, there's a peace that we can't understand as human beings unless it's carried to our heart by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's the peace that comes to us in our time of need. Here in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, excuse me, we're going to read a few verses in the fourth chapter. Second Corinthians 4 chapter, just two verses, verses 8 and 9. It says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." In our lives, we can be perplexed. We can lack in understanding. We can, in our humanness, come to the end and despair in tragedy or whatever it might be. We can be encircled by our enemies on every side, physically, spiritually, whatever it might be. But in all those things, we're not cast down. We don't despair. And we're not, because we have a Father who is has provided a gift to us, the Holy Spirit. That's what I talked about a few weeks ago when I preached. And with that, a peace that comes with knowing that our lives, if we so choose to place them in His hands, are taken care of. That alone, just like the scripture that we read a minute ago in Proverbs, it talks about trusting in the Lord. It gives me peace in my heart, in my mind, knowing that me alone, I can't do it. And the knowing that it is in the Lord's hands, that my life is in the Lord's hands, that gives me peace. That no matter what surrounds me or what troubles me or bogs me down in this life, that I know the Lord. That gives me a peace, that I know the Lord is looking out for my best interest. Another scripture I'd like to read is found in the book of Hebrews. We're going to go to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners as against himself. Let ye be wearied and faint not in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted, resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This is a verse of scripture that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he didn't have to, he came down and he put upon him mankind, so to speak, and he endured all those things that we each have to endure, the temptations, the trials, the physical pain, whatever it might be, and he succeeded. He being the example for each one of us in our life. And then it tells us, basically, buck up. It tells us, you know, you haven't resisted yet unto sin. You know, there are sins that are difficult to overcome. There are things that are just difficult to kick. Habits, whatever it might be, they're different for each one of us. But that's not an excuse. We cannot excuse ourselves over sin. That we have to resist even to blood, if so be it, against sin, against temptation. Also in the scripture, it talks about Jesus Christ. Setting the example, yes, but he being the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's my point in bringing these scriptures out, is looking first unto Christ, looking unto the commandments of the Lord. That's the beginning of peace. That's the beginning of contentment in our life. Peace can be happiness, even in a difficult situation. I can find contentment because I have the peace of the Lord. Let's read a scripture in the book of John, the 14th chapter. Book of John, chapter 14. Verses 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's a promise from Jesus Christ himself, telling us that he has given us a gift, the Holy Ghost, which we talked about before, a gift that those of us who are baptized and who have had a remission of our sins and repented of them, who have desired to walk upon the path of life, that he has given us this gift of peace, a comforter in times of trouble. And it, like I've said several times, it is a peace that the world cannot give, that the world cannot understand. It is something that is unique to the household of faith, something that is there, a tool, a weapon, whatever it might be, usable for each one of us in our life, that peace that the Lord give us. It says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's other scriptures that talk about how fear is not of the Lord, how perfect love casteth out all fear. A lot of scriptures that talk about how we shouldn't fear things in life. It is natural to worry about things. Naturally, as human beings, we think about the future, the past perhaps. We think about what people think of us, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives. We think about financial things. You know, so many things we worry about in our life. But the Lord gives us simply not to let your heart be troubled. Don't be dismayed. And don't fear those things, because the Lord, they're in the Lord's hands. Let's go to another scripture. Let's see. Philippians, 4th chapter. Philippians chapter 4, one verse. Bless you. Excuse me. We're going to read verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep our hearts. Keeping the commandments, like we read in Proverbs, writing them upon the table of your heart. That those things that come from the Lord, they will reaffirm our hearts, will reaffirm our minds. They'll give us peace. That is the beginning. Let's turn to, I have a couple more scriptures on peace, and then I need to get talking about my other subject, or otherwise I'm not going to have enough time. Let's turn to Alma. No, let's not. I'm going to go ahead and save some of these for the end of my sermon. We're going to switch gears a little bit and talk about another fruit of the gospel. Something else, you know, that is connected. Like I said before, all things are connected in the scriptures. There's always commandments and there's always promises. And righteousness is always interconnected. And the fruits of the Spirit, and love, and peace, and faith, those are all things that the Lord has connected. So we're going to talk about another fruit of the Spirit. The first we talked about being peace, and the second one we're going to talk about being joy. I'm going to read a definition, a simple definition of joy here off my computer. In Strong's, it says, cheerfulness, i.e. calm, delight, gladness, or great gladness. Similar words are joy, joyfully, joyfulness, joyous, like making a joyful noise to the Lord in some of the scriptures. The one I really want to focus on is calm delight or gladness or great calm. Sometimes it's difficult to nail down an exact definition of a word. When we think about joy, you know, we think about times in our life that we're happy. I think that's I forgot the exact name for a word that is similar or interchangeable for another word. But that's a similar word that we can put in place of that word, happiness. I think, though, that joy is something much greater or much more than just simple happiness. I think that just like joy, happiness is a feeling, can be an emotion that we have. You know, there are times, say, as you're a kid, you have a birthday party, and you're happy because your friends are there, and you're the center of attention, and you get gifts, and you have cake, and, you know, it's fun. But I don't necessarily think it's joyfulness. Joyfulness, just like peace, is a gift from God that is given to us through the Holy Spirit. Let's jump right in here. Galatians chapter 5, 22, verse 22. Chapter 5. I'm just going to read a few verses here about the fruits of the Spirit. Starting in verse 22, chapter 5, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Verse 22, it tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. It talks about also in verse 24 through 26 how it is also part of walking in the Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit to be able to gain these things, and then it lists them. Turning quickly over to Genesis, I don't think I'm going to read this whole reading. It's pretty lengthy. But it's talking about the fall of Adam. Fall of mankind, the original sin. Let's go to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. I'm just going to read a few verses and then paraphrase some of it. Let's just start in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was subtle than any of the other beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Because God had given them a commandment that they could eat of every tree of the garden except, of course, the one that he told him not to. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desirous to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." We know the story that the Lord came in the cool of the day in the garden, and he said, "Where are you guys?" And I guess they were hiding behind some trees, and they said, "Well, you know, we were afraid because we were naked, and so we hid ourselves." And he said, "Well, who told you that you were naked?" And he said, "You didn't eat of the fruit of the tree, did you?" And they probably sheepishly said, yeah, we ate of the fruit of the tree. Anyway, we know what happened. That they were, from that point on, there was a separation between God and mankind. That through that original sin, through that sin that they committed, that one commandment that the Lord had given them, you know, you can do whatever you want in this garden, you can eat of the fruit of the trees, but that one tree, you cannot touch. And by breaking that, they separated themselves and separated each one of us today from God. And that he kicked them out of the garden. They had certain things that were given to them, that they had to till the earth and bear children and have a difficult lot in life. Then let's go right away and read a scripture in the book of 2 Nephi. With these things in mind, about that original sin, and about the separation that was made between God and mankind. Second book of Nephi, let's look in the first chapter, starting in verse, let's see, where do I want to start? Second book of Nephi, chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 105, I think. Yeah, start in verse 105. And after that Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out from the garden of Eden to till the earth. And they have brought forth children, yea, even the family of all the earth. And the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore, their state being a state of probation, and their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord God had given unto the children of men. For he gave commandment that all men must repent. For he shewed unto all men that they were lost because of the transgression of their parents. And now, behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained the same, in the same state which they were, after that they were created. And they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy. For they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. And Adam fell, that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. The Lord, his plan for us isn't to be a plan of misery, isn't to be a plan that is continually, or live a life, a mankind's existence upon this planet. That wasn't his plan, to live a life of misery, but a life of joy. And through those things that happen and the transgressions and the separation, we know that the Lord made a way whereby we can re-enter into his presence and have the opportunity for eternal salvation. That being the true joy, eternal salvation that the Lord offers to us. He desires, you know, there's a scripture that talks about how that Christ came to give us life and life more abundantly. He desires that we have a life that is full of joy. Maybe not a life that is wealthy. Maybe not a life that is always joyful or always the best, but the Lord's plan for us, for mankind, is that we have a joyous existence. And if we don't have a joyous existence, not saying we have to be, you know, everything's wonderful all the time, but if we can't find that joy, then there's something wrong. Then we need to reevaluate where we are in our lives. If our lives are continually miserable, if we're continually having bad attitudes, or, you know, whatever it might be in our life, that we need to reevaluate where we are. Let's go ahead and let's talk about sin for just a little bit. You know, sin is what separated mankind from God originally. And sin is what each one of us have to strive in our lives to overcome, not just daily, but minutely. It's a battle that is being waged for our souls. We've talked about it many times, but there's a classic camp called Spiritual Warfare, and they talk about the armor of God and the tools, the weapons that the Lord has provided for each one of us to overcome the adversary, to absorb those darts that he throws at us. And it's difficult, and none of us are immune to it, be it the oldest member of our congregation or the youngest member of our congregation. Each one of us have a struggle and a battle against sin. That sin is an antonym, or sin is an antonym against joy. They're two opposite poles, and that's how I want to think about it, and you guys to visualize it tonight. That on one side, we have the Lord, we have eternal life, we have a blessed existence, and we have joy. And on the other end of the pole, we have the adversary and misery, eternal unhappiness, Those are the two poles. Those are the two choices. And with God, there is no center ground. You're either on his side or automatically you're on the other side. You can't ride the fence with the Lord. So let's talk about sin a little bit. Let's talk about sin. Let's go to Romans, the sixth chapter. And it's a very good insight into sin and overcoming it in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to start in the first verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. It's talking about when we're baptized, you know, we're putting away that old man, we're destroying that old man, and just like Christ, when he rose from the dead on the third day in the tomb, that we too will be raised up by the Father. That is the closing of that gap and the separation that was made in the Garden of Eden. That is full circle, coming all the way around. Going on, it says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Know now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Speaking of being dead, the old man, the carnal man being dead and living through Christ. In verse 9 it says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckoning ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye to the members as instruments unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of the righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? For God forbid. So it's telling us, you know, because we have this gift of grace whereby, you know, we're by grace we're saved through works. That's what we believe, that we have to work, that by our fruits we're known, the fruits that we prove to God, that, you know, putting off sins. But we can't rely upon grace continually. That we have to, like it said, overcome that sin in our mortal body. That we have a journey that each one of us have set forth on by being baptized and entering that gate. And as we go forth, we have to put away those things. We have to focus and target those specific things in our life and destroy them and crucify them, those sins that are prevalent in our life. Going on, it says, start in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Wherefore, if sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart and from form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants as uncleanness to iniquity, uncleanness unto iniquity. Even so now yield yourself, your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things thereof? Ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this spells out to each one of us what our duty is, those things that the Lord requires of us. You know, when we were part of that natural man, before we made a commitment, for those of us who are baptized, we served sin. We served those things that were carnal and natural. But when we're baptized, we crucified that old man, and we now have a responsibility to serve the things of righteousness. That is the expectation that the Lord has for each one of us in our lives, that we no longer rely upon or use the crutch of grace. Not, I don't want to downplay grace because it's extremely important. I don't want it to sound that way or come across that way, because that's the only way we're able to regain or become available to us the plan of salvation. But we have a responsibility to overcome sin in our life. It's a requirement of the Lord. Let's move on. Let's go to the book of Alma. Read a couple scriptures there. Alma, the 15th chapter. Alma chapter 15, let's read, starting in verse 50. Read a few verses. And thus we, this is on page 407, Alma 15, verse 50. And thus we see how great the inequality of man is because of sin and transgression and the power of the devil, which comes by the cunning plans which have deceived to ensnare the hearts of men. And thus we see that great is the calling of the diligence of men to labor in the vineyards of the Lord. And thus we see the great reason of sorrow and also of rejoicing. Sorrow because of death and destruction among men, and joy because of the light of Christ unto life. Skip over to verse 55. 55 through 56. I have not ought to harrow up in my desires a firm decree of a just God. For I know that he granteth unto men according to their desires, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees, which are unalterable according to their will, whether they be unto salvation or destruction. Yea, and I know that good and evil hath come before all men. For he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless, but he that knoweth good and evil, to him it is given according to his desires, whether he desire good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. So once again, hopefully this illustrates to you that there are two choices, that there's sin upon the one side and there's joy upon the other. They are opposites, that we cannot have sin and we cannot have joy. They cannot abide together. That those things which are displeasing and against and contrary to the commandments of the Lord must be sacrificed, must be destroyed in our lives if we are to have that true joy. Let's turn the page first. So what gives us joy? I wrote down a couple things. You know, I have to say that coming here on a Sunday morning and seeing each one of you, your smiling faces, that gives me joy. That journeying to different places, that when I go to Kansas City and I meet my friends and my family there, I see Jesse and DA and all these guys I've known my whole life, that gives me joy. That when I see one of the Lord's children humble themselves and enter into the waters of baptism, that gives me joy. And when I fellowship and I hear your testimonies, those things give me joy in my life. Let's read 1 Nephi, the second chapter, a few verses. Second chapter of 1 Nephi, starting in verse 49. And this is going to be talking about the vision that Lehi and Nephi both had. Just taking a little excerpt from it. 1 Nephi, second chapter, verse 49. No, wait a second. Yep. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I had ever before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white to exceed the whiteness that I have ever seen. And I partook of the fruit thereof, and it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. This is that dream that there was a great spacious building representing the filthy things of the world and the filthy river and the rod of iron, which is the word of God. And the end of the path of this rod of iron was taking piece of this fruit, which is white and delightsome and good above all else, and eating of this fruit. This is the desire that the Lord has for each one of us, is to reach out and partake of this fruit, which is the pure love of Christ, which is joyful to partake of. Those things of the Lord are joyful. Like I was saying, you know, when I was younger, coming to a service, a sacrament service or a reunion service, And I think, wow, you know, I have to sit here for 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours or whatever the case may be. It's boring and I don't have anything to do and I'm not allowed to talk to anyone. But as I got older, I found joy in those things. I found joy in hearing the prayers and the testimonies of my brothers and sisters. I found joy in listening to sermons, of hearing the Word of God preached, of hearing of how the Word of God has gone forth to the different nations of the world, and then getting the opportunity to participate in that. That has given me joy. Those things in our life, I believe we need to look to, and we need to recognize, and we need to make sure that our hearts and minds are right, that we find joy in those things, that we have joy in meeting together. You know, in the Scriptures it says, it talks about how we are commanded to meet together oft, to fast and to pray, to partake of the emblems, the sacrament, that we find joy in those things. That it's just not another Sunday or just not another sacrament service or whatever the case may be. That we find joy, that our hearts and our minds are prepared to partake of that fruit, that white fruit, which is most desirable above all else. That's the desire of the Lord for us. And that should be the desire of us for each other and for ourselves. Let's go to Acts in the 15th chapter. Acts chapter 15. Let's read verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all their brethren. Simple verse that could be overlooked pretty easily, talking about, I believe, Paul and Barnabas on the journeys, how when they spoke of the conversion of the Gentiles, or how perhaps we hear of the conversion of another tribe in Africa, or we hear about the work going forth in the mountains of Honduras, or Philippines, or wherever it might be, or if we hear about a brother or a sister, a family member, a co-worker being interested in joining themselves to the church, we find joy in these things. This is the eternal life. On the one side is true joy. And that, if our focus is upon that, that joy will trickle down into our lives through these things. You know, there was a story of a young lady at camp who stood up and gave a testimony at the Thursday night campfire. And she said that she had difficulties in her life. She had been into things she shouldn't have been in. And through the help of her parents and some people that she loved and coming back to church and doing those things that were correct and righteous, how she had that desire once again in her heart. And she desired to be baptized. And she was baptized and she was attending church. And it had been a few years since those difficult times. And what really impressed me about it was how she said she had never felt happier. That because of that, overcoming that sin on the one side and gaining that joy and partaking of that fruit on the other, that she couldn't feel happier in her life. Not the things in her life were, you know, the best or hunky-dory all the time, but how that had given her joy. And to me, listening to a testimony like that is a testimony in my own heart of the things of the Lord. Let's go ahead and read, going back to the 15th chapter of Alma, just one quick verse. Alma 15. Let's just read, let's see, verse 51, found on page 407. And thus we see the great call of diligence of men to labor in the vineyards. This is the verse we read before. And thus we see how the great reason of sorrow and also rejoicing, sorrow because of death and destruction among men, and joy because of life, to the light of Christ. That light of Christ, that joy that we have on the one side is because of that gift of eternal life that the Lord has given us. That sorrow that we can feel. You know, talking about the three Nephites, you know, they were allowed to remain upon this land, and the Lord said to them, you know, what would you have? And they said, we want to remain until you're coming again. And he said, I'll grant you this desire, and they were changed. And the only thing they could feel is that sorrow of a soul that did not choose, and I'm paraphrasing, did not choose the way of the Lord. So on the one side, our souls can be sorrowful for those times when people choose to do the wrong thing, but on the other side, how we need to focus upon that joy that we have when people decide to overcome temptations and sin, and to put their feet upon that path and to be joyful with them. I have a couple more sections, but my time is fleeting quickly. I feel like Hube up here. Well, I just barely got started. And unfortunately, I just barely got started, so I guess I understand a little better now. So I'm going to read a few verses in closing. The choice is ours. I really want to emphasize this fact. We spoke about peace a little bit earlier, how it is provided to us, how it's a peace that the world cannot understand, a gift given to each one of us by the Lord. And we spoke about joy, two of the fruits of the Spirit, both of them given to us as gifts from the Heavenly Father. But the choice is ours. And Alma talks about how wickedness never was happiness, how those things of the world that seem fun at the time, you know, whoever it might be, come do this, come do that, you know, how they are not happiness. Wickedness never was happiness. That's in the book of Alma in the 19th chapter in the 74th verse that it talks about that. In Mosiah, it talks about the natural man being an enemy to God, one of my favorite scriptures that I always read when I speak, because I feel like it is so important to always be reminded that the natural man is an enemy to God, that we have to overcome that, and we have to put on the new man. And in Matthew in the 6th chapter, in the 24th verse, it talks about seeking first the kingdom of God. These are the beginning. This is the beginning. This is how we choose peace, how we choose joy. Each one of us desire peace in our life. None of us desire, you know, a crazy life that we can't find peace. None of us desire misery. None of us desire unhappiness. We all desire those things. It's a common human characteristic. In closing, I'd like to read a verse of Scripture in the book of Isaiah in the 55th chapter. Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to read several verses. I'm going to start in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Okay, sorry for that brief interruption. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my words be that go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I have pleased. And it shall prosper in the things thereto I set it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fig tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Here is a promise that the Lord gives us. He says that his words will not return to him vain, that if he has spoken it, that just like the rain can't reverse gravity or the snow reverse gravity and go back up into the clouds, the Lord's words, when he has spoken it, in a commandment or in a judgment or in a promise, those things will come to pass. It tells us that our thoughts and our ways are not the Lord's. How we have to sacrifice that sin. We have to focus on it and destroy it in our life. And how, when we do so, that we have that joy and that peace are given to us. So we'll be led, in verse 12, we'll be led in peace and we'll be led in joy and go forth in peace. So this is the prayer of my heart for myself and for each one of you. I continue to pray for each one of you many times by name, and I hope that you continue to lift me up in my needs and struggles, and that we can continue to be a body of Christ, jointly fit together, as the Lord has provided each one of us. I thank you for your time.